I want you to join me in this morning is those things that we know that the first century Christians knew based on what the words say. And so that's the aim of this lesson. We in the church need to take our minds and to dwell on the minds of the first century Christians, using the verses from the New Testament that include know, the verb know, the participle knowing, and the rhetorical question, do you not know? We're just going to piece some of those together. Because when the apostles would say, you know, or we know, well, we got to take for granted that they knew it, or they wouldn't have said it. When they use the participle, knowing, and they put it at the end of a sentence, we know that they know that. And when he asks the rhetorical question, do you not know? Yes, you did know. That's why I ask a rhetorical question. Piecing those together, I want to give you a presentation on some rock solid things that if we were to take a time machine and go back and wave to Marty McFly as we leave, and we end up taking the DeLorean back in time, we emerge in that first century, and we examine the church, things that we absolutely know that they knew. And so, the knowledge of the first century Christian. What do we know the first century Christian knew about the plan of salvation? Well, we know they knew that the whole world was in the grip of the devil. 1 John 5 verse 19 says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. They knew that. They absolutely knew it. The Bible just confirmed it. It was in their heads. So if we went back with a time machine, do you know that the world is in the power of the evil one? Oh, yeah, of course I know that. I'm glad you caught up. They also knew that there was nothing good about man. Romans 7 verse 18, for I know nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing good is not. They knew that we all struggle, that we all fall short of the glory of God. That was built into their faith that they had in regarding salvation. They knew that nobody could be saved by their own works. Galatians 2, 15 and 16, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Even so, we have believed in Christ Jesus, and we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh can be justified. They knew that. It uses the participle knowing and explains what they knew, so we now know what they knew regarding that. They also knew that God sent his Son to rescue us from our sins. 1 John 5 verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. They knew it. We know that they knew it because they said that they knew it. We also know that they knew the grace of God was demonstrated on the cross of Christ as that path to that forgiveness of sins. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through poverty might become rich. Paul parallels the giving of the Macedonians to the way Christ gave for us, so that we can become rich, so that not monetarily, but rich in eternal life. We also know, now what did they know? What do we know that they knew that it meant to enter a relationship with Christ? What did they know? First of all, confession. They knew they had to confess Christ. They knew it. It says in 1 John 4, verse 2 and 3, by this you know the Spirit of God, and every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming and is now already in the world. No, this is not an alien concept to the first century church. There were two types of persecuted people in the church in the first century. Two terms that they use. There were the confessors. They were the individuals that were willing to testify before men to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. They would throw it right out there. And they might be beaten or lose their jobs or their property or their respect among their community. This is what Jesus was referring to in Matthew 10, 32 and 33, when he says, "Therefore, he who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father in heaven. But if you deny it, I'll also deny you." The confessors were willing to say, "I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, even if it costs me my job, it might cost me a standing, it might cost me some sort of persecution." But the second term, martyr, they were basically the same type of people, only they were willing to be persecuted and it would result unto death. That's why in Revelation 2 verse 13, "And you hold fast my name and deny my name in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, my faithful one who was killed among you." Martyros, it is the word martyr where we have the word witness. They were willing to die for what they believed in. And when you died, you became a martyr. Those were the two terms. Both based in the willingness to profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God." It's the same faith that the Philip in Acts 8:37 when he asked the eunuch. And when he asked, "What hinders me from being baptized?" he said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God?" He says, "If you believe in all your heart, you may." And what does the eunuch say? "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's quite a confession. Remember, it just wasn't the eunuch and Philip that was around there. The eunuch was traveling in a caravan. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. There would be many people who traveled with him to Jerusalem, hearing him make that confession before he goes in. That's a bold confession. That's taking a huge stand when you consider that Christianity was very, very new. We know what they knew about confession. It was vitally important, not only to the institution of the faith, but in the continuance of the faith. We also know what they knew concerning repentance. We know what they knew. They knew that they had to be repentant. In Romans 2, verse 2, Paul writes, "And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." They knew that. That's why he said, "And we know." We don't have to figure out if they knew it or not. Paul says they knew it, therefore we can know it as well. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. "Or do you not know," Paul writes, "that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." I don't know about you, but a lot of you on your job, you couldn't ever read that verse. Do you realize you'd probably get fired if you read this verse at your work? They'd write you up for some kind of hate crime. I'm the last person. My occupation is the last occupation that can even say that. That's sad. That's very sad. We live in a culture that we cannot even read that verse without having someone prosecute us for a hate crime or to fire us and call us a homophobe or an adulterphobe or a stealerphobe, whatever they want to do. Because the world is so relativistic. Everything goes. That if that's just the only reason you came to church is that we don't have to have the handcuffs on here. We can speak the truth without shame. Ephesians 5:5. "For this you know with certainty." In other words, you not only know it, you know for certainty that no immoral or impure or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It doesn't get any clearer about that. There was a call to change that behavior. There was a repentance that had to occur. We know that the first century church knew that for a fact. We also know that in this relationship with Christ, they knew that baptism was the point of dying to themselves and beginning the walk with Jesus. We know that they knew that. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, Paul asked a rhetorical question. Or do you not know? No. Yes, you did. Answer the question. Yes, you did. That all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried with him in baptism into death, so that Christ, who was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, so too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, he goes on to say, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, there it is again, participle explaining, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that as the body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. We know what they knew. I don't have to write a dissertation on it. Go back and read what they knew on how they entered Christ. The elements that went into it. We know that they knew. Just by looking at the phrases. And we know that they had to live for God. We know that they knew it. That means not living in sin. They knew that choosing to not walk for God, they would incur the wrath of God. A saved Christian can fall and inherit the wrath of God, which they avoided in the first place. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 6. Look closely. Finally, then, brethren, we request and exhort you in Lord Jesus that you receive from us, just as you have received instruction from us, as to how you ought to walk and please God. Just as you actually do walk. That you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave to you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God. Your sanctification. That is, you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles do who do not know God. And that no man transgress and defraud his brother in a matter. Because the Lord is the avenger of all things. Just as we also told you before, I solemnly warn you. Now it doesn't get any clearer than that. He said twice, you know this, and I warned you before. So if we pretend for a moment, you know, I'm saved by the blood of Christ, but I don't have to walk. I don't have to take that serious. We know that they knew that they did. So if we want to have the same faith that we know that they knew about, then we should duplicate the same things that they know so that we can know that we have eternal life. We know that they knew it. Not only does living for God mean not living in sin, it also means to develop and sanctify every relationship we have with other people on this earth. Everything we have is sanctified. It's set apart. People no longer look the same. For example, what do we know that the first century Christian knew about personal relationships? All their relationships would be sanctified. Your family relationship, the church family. 1 John 2 verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he goes because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. God expects us and our relationship to each other in the church to be that of a loving and a serving nature. We're obligated to do so. That's part of living for God. Also, family relationships. They knew the husband was to be the godly leader of the family, and the wife was to model submissiveness. How do we know that we know that? Well, it says right in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. He gives an order. We know that they knew it because he said they knew it. We also know that the path of faith was to be passed down to the next generation. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15. He says, you, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Well, really, what do they know? And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, Timothy, where did you learn that? Well, he already said so in 2 Timothy 1:5. I am mindful of the sincere faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that is in you now as well. They passed that faith down. See, no longer was Timothy just a kid. No longer was Timothy their offspring. Timothy was a potential candidate to become the great evangelist that he did. That he did become. When we enter that covenant with Jesus Christ, we also, if we want to keep the same mindset, we sanctify that family relationship. We sanctify the marriage. We sanctify our children. We set them aside for the work of the Lord. We sanctify every single relationship that we have in our life, because they now we have a totally different view on them. Employment relationships. You might have had a job before you became a Christian, but when you became a Christian, you now have an opportunity. They knew that Christian employees had to reverence their employers. How many times do we complain about our boss or our employment throughout the week? Now, come on, Doug. Come on. I won't even ask you to raise your hand. Here's what I'll do. If you complained about your job this week, okay, keep your hand down. You're the most negative people I've ever met. By far. No, we all kind of do that. We shouldn't do that. When you're cleansed by the blood of Christ, it says Ephesians 6, verse 7 and 8, with good will render service as to God, not to mere man, knowing what? That whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Special note, they definitely knew not only to work hard, but to avoid to be a strain on others. Paul would later write in 2 Thessalonians 7 through 10. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Really? What'd you know? He goes on, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so not to be a burden to any one of you. He says, not because we did not have a right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model. Because for you, so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If any man is not willing to work, neither shall he eat. We know that they knew that. We know that they had to have a sanctified relationship with their employers, with the employees. They knew the Christian employers had to reverence their employees. They had to show a love and respect. Ephesians 6, 9, masters, do the same to them. Give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours in heaven, that there is no partiality with him. Colossians 4, verse 1, masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. You see, when God becomes our head, we know what they knew about salvation. We also know what they knew about staying away from sin once they were saved. And we know what they knew about sanctifying these relationships. Go back and read the New Testament. And just circle the things where they said, we know, you ought to know, do you not know, knowing. Look at all the things they knew. And when you know what they knew, then we can know it for ourselves with all confidence. Do not allow relativism to creep in on things that are absolutes. And so closing thoughts, there are many different opinions that we can hold to in the Bible. I know if two people sat down, went through every single verse, there's no way they can come up with the exact same opinion on every single verse. In fact, more times you wouldn't. However, why would we want to become experts on things we don't know absolutely for sure, instead of becoming masters of what we do know? If we become a master of what we do know, do you realize what we know for sure is in essence a gospel presentation? Perhaps we should focus on what we do know that they knew, so that we know we're the best we can be for Christ. So that's my challenge to you this week. Go back to the minds of the first century Christians and know what they absolutely knew. I challenge you while we stand and sing.